right, HGC, how you doing? It is great to see you. That bumper video is a little tight, so I got to get up here and like, man, get your stuff set up. Get ready to say hello. It is great to see you. We have some people going to camp today. If you're going to camp, scream about it a little bit. We're excited about you. Yeah. Between students, counselors, the whole business, we are so excited. It's a great weekend, and we're so glad that you're here in this worship service. I want to welcome you here in Victorville, for those that are joining us in Apple Valley and over in Phelan, and for those at Asperia, we were with you last week on Father's Day, had a great day with you, and want to welcome you today as well. Well, you saw the video, you heard it, that we are beginning a brand new teaching series, just a short summer series in the Psalms. We're calling it Playlist, and we're gonna have a great time just kind of dialing in, and our goal is to find ourselves in the Psalms. And I think the Psalms are just these powerful songs of people crying out to God in all types of shapes and sizes, seasons, circumstances, and that's our hope over the next few weeks, that each and every week you're going to find yourself in something that the psalmist is crying out to God about. If you have a Bible today, we're going to be there. Psalms kind of in the middle of your Bible. Open it to Psalm 130, and we'll be there in just a second. Well, a lot of things that are going on. I told you a couple weeks ago, you're probably not gonna see our dog anymore because we got a grandchild on the way and he has arrived. Take a look. This is Hezekiah Harvey Arnett. We're gonna call him Hezzy, and doing so great. He's born on the 13th. Jackson and Sky are doing an amazing job as parents and figuring out all the rhythms. They are sleep deprived, and that is part of the deal. But I will tell you, man, that was just one of the great joys that we were so excited about, being back in the high desert and being able to be close as grandparents. And we have loved, loved, loved. It was one of those epiphany moments when I was watching my son hold his son. And we got to do that obviously it's happened a lot since then, but one of the first moments in their living room as he was holding him, you just kind of realize, God, your blessing is so rich and so profound over our lives. So we're so grateful for them. I'll tell you a little bit more about Hezzy later on before we're done today. But I wanted to address something. You were paying attention on Friday when you heard about the Supreme Court ruling against Roe versus Wade. And I want to speak to that for just a moment today, just because I think it's a poignant moment we wouldn't want to miss. And I want to say this to it. It's been interesting. I showed some restraint, which I usually don't do. And I just decided on this one, I just wanted to pause and give myself 24 hours. 24 hours to think, 24 hours to pray, 24 hours to even watch the different posts that were kind of bouncing around. And I wasn't really paying attention to news sources as much as I was just watching the people I'm connected to on social media and Instagram and Facebook, and was watching that. And even this morning, read a post that was in reference to something I had posted. And I just want you to know real clearly that what we get excited about, what we kind of see where there's reason for celebration, is not related to politics, and it's not even related to other religious systems. It just keeps coming back to this. High Desert Church has a high value on God's word. Our first core value is the word truthful. And it's not just truth as we're even in a culture today that struggles to define what truth is. It's the word of God, and not just what it is, but its authoritative hold over our lives. So when we look at scripture, we wanna look at it through the lens of, this isn't just words on a page. This isn't even just true. It's true for me. And we understand the value of human life all the way back at the first chapter. The first chapter of the first book, Genesis 1:1, or in chapter 1, God made male and female in his own image. So human beings are unique from all of the created order, if only for that reason, we are image bearers of God. So therefore, biblically speaking, I want to value all of human life. Human life that is not yet born, and human life that is. Human life that is in the form of a mom, who for a host of reasons might be looking at a pregnancy that she was not expecting. And in valuing her, being able to help, being able to provide resources so she's able to see that pregnancy through. Valuing families that when there are children that there might not be moms and dads for, that step into that space as adoptive and foster parents. Valuing the way they're demonstrating love in a home for kids who need it. And even valuing other human beings who don't see it the way I do, who don't see God's word as authoritative over their worldview, I am called to value and love them. Man, if there's something that I learned in COVID, it's that I'm not going to dismiss people that I disagree with. Why? Because the Bible doesn't give me that right. I'm called to love every human being that is made in the image of God. So the reality is, as you walk out of Friday, I just wanted to take a moment to at least kind of share from a perspective from this church's leadership. We value human life because the Bible says we're created, we're image bearers, and therefore all human life matters and is valuable to Him. And so I just hope that's helpful to you as you're processing what that means in our country and in our world today. That being said, I want to share with you a whole nother, I'm totally changing gears, about what happened yesterday in the Arnett family. Take a look up on the screen. That is my daughter, Aaliyah, being proposed to by Joe Austin. And so we are so excited. Sneak peek, she said yes, so it's all good. But we are so excited. We absolutely have come to love Joe, gotten to know him over this last year, and love the way that they love Jesus and love the way that they want to serve Him with their lives. Love the way they love each other. And so we're elated. We have an engaged daughter and all that kind of stuff. And I just don't know if Joanna and my life could be any more full. We're so grateful for God's favor and blessing. Our life hasn't always like that. Our life won't always be like that, but it is today. And so we're grateful for that. Well, here we are. We're in this book of Psalms, and we're going to take, in these next 5 weeks, we're going to take a little bit of time to try to say, God, there was someone who was calling out to you, someone who was writing words for this. This is what the Psalms are. It's the songbook of God's unique people. So for God's people to raise their voices in song, that's what the Psalms are intended to do. So what was it that captured a person writing down lyrics to a song about his relationship to God, or the way they saw the world, or the things they're wondering, God, are you even paying attention? And today we kick it off with this first of these Psalms, and our goal is to say, God, speak to us. You give us amazing license in the Psalms to reach out to you, to be honest, to be raw, to be real. And so today, would our hearts resonate with what the psalmist is writing about? And over the course of the next few weeks, week in, week out, would we find ourselves in the Psalms? One of the resources that we wanted to give you is something that just came to me. I was been in pastoral ministry almost 30 years, and I'd be interacting with people, and usually when they're in a canyon, usually when things are hard. And I'm thinking in my head as we're chatting, and I'm listening, and I'm thinking, oh, there's a psalm for that. There's a psalm that resonates with that, but there's 150 of them. I don't remember the numbers that go with each one. And so out of that birthed a bit of a project that I did. If you look at your notes, on the back, there's a QR code. And what is linked to that, if you use that QR code, it'll take you to a spot on our website that just has a list of some of the categories of the Psalms. It's not super academic, it's not authoritative, but as I was reading through 150 Psalms, I just started putting them into categories that would help me when I'm looking at a topic, when I'm thinking about where I'm at. I've got a list now of Psalms that speak to that idea. And we just wanna make that available to you if that would be helpful. If you, by the way, don't know how to use a QR code, find a 12-year-old and they will get you all set up, all right? They'll make sure you're all good to go. So what's what we're gonna do. We're gonna look at this first Psalm today, Psalm 130. As we do, I wanna say this, that in the process of how these Psalms are put together, this Psalm is in a unique set. We're called the Song of Ascents. If you have your Bible out, you'll see that right at the very top, this superscript, right underneath Psalm 130. And Song of Ascents, we kind of know the word ascend means to go up. You do it every time you come up the hill. You ascend. So what is a Psalm of Ascent? And it's actually the numbers, Psalm 120 through 134. And these 15 Psalms, what would happen is when the people of God would be called to the city where God would place his name, Book of Deuteronomy, and ultimately it'd be the city of Jerusalem. And they were called as a people to come and be a part of these communal celebrations, festivals of God's goodness at Passover, at Pentecost, and at Tabernacles. So three times a year, they would make their way. Now, you couldn't go to Jerusalem without going up. It's built up on a hill. So from whatever direction you come from, you always go up to Jerusalem. So these songs of ascent, as the people would make their way to Jerusalem at some point in the journey, as they began to ascend the hill, they began to sing these songs. These were very special to them, and three times a year, they would be the songs that would be getting their hearts right, getting their heads right as they went to this celebration, this festival. Now, some of you hear that and you go, man, that's powerful. It's powerful that you'd have a songbook, as it were, a playlist just for that type of an event when you were going up to Jerusalem. Others of us go, yeah, I guess that's great, but I think it could get really just ho-hum and lackadaisical. Like, well, here we are at the base of the hill. Let's start singing the songs. And I would just say to you, I don't know that some people didn't approach it that way over time, just kind of like, yeah, this is what we do, tradition, on your way to Jerusalem. But man, I will tell you, we actually intentionally think about connecting songs with seasons, songs with events. Week from now, we're going to be celebrating the 4th of July, and there's going to be patriotic music that's going to connect with you that you might not even really pay attention to the rest of the year. But on the 4th of July, you're thinking, you might even have a playlist built out of patriotic songs to kind of, what does it do? It kind of sets the mood. It gets your mind and your heart thinking on what we are celebrating. For sure, if you don't have that, you have a Christmas playlist. Or multiple versions of them. And you do that same thing at Christmas time. You start the rest of the year, and I'm telling you, if you listen to Christmas music the rest of the year, that's different. But for the rest of us, we've got these playlists and they're built out. And when it comes in November and December, we're pulling those things out and we're listening to those. Why? To get us ready. To get us ready. So think of that. That's the same idea of what these songs of ascent were. They were getting them ready for what they were about to partake in. Look in your notes. What was true then remains true today. Without simple reminders, we forget essential truths. Without simple reminders, we forget essential truths. It's important to remind ourselves of what we're about to do. So let's dive in. This psalm is from that group of the Song of Ascent. Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. The Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I told you at the beginning of our time today that part of the goal of this series was to help you identify, to relate to find yourself in the Psalms. Simple evaluative question today, have you ever been in the depths? Now, the psalmist is meaning more than I'm kind of in the dumps today. Not just talking about a bad day. But he's talking about a situation, a set of circumstances where imagine yourself in a pit. And the pit is too deep to be able to climb out of. And so two realities are true. That number one, you're not okay. You're not okay relationally. You're not okay emotionally. You're not okay spiritually. You are far away from being above ground in those categories. But the other part is equally true. You can't just right the ship. You can't just fix it on your own. You need help. That's the place that the psalmist is beginning with in this song. Out of the depths, I cry out to you, O Lord. And what does the psalmist do? Does the psalmist just remain catatonic and just like, well, there's nothing I can do to help my circumstances, just gonna sit here for a long time? No. Does the psalmist go, well, I've gotta just be in motion. If I just do things, just scratching at the sides of the walls, something will change? No. Does the psalmist begin blaming God? How dare you let these things happen to me? No. But the psalmist does do something active. He cries out to the Lord. Someone who desperately needs help, someone who desperately needs hope, goes to the source. God, I'm crying out to you. I need help. I need hope. The wild thing is the psalmist knows that is indeed where those things are found. And we read next in the psalm what's actually troubling, what is weighing down the psalmist is his own sin. God, I'm overwhelmed. If you kept a list of all the things I have done, if you kept a tab, my tab just runs down the street. I'm a mess. I stand before a holy God, a sinner. And recognizing that place, there's a problem in the relationship, and it causes me to be distant from you. I've told you before, one of the things I so value as part of the teaching team at HDC is our teaching team meetings. And this last Monday, as I was having the manuscript kind of go around, I really appreciated Pastor Brian. He had a great thought to say. He said, you know, the whole thing about the front end of the psalm and carries through, it begins with humility. It begins with a posture and attitude of humility, not one who says, hey, you know, I'm just human. I make mistakes. Hey, you know, I can't help it. You know, I got stuff, but so does everybody else. None of that talk. Recognizing that before a holy God, God, man, you know the stuff of my life. You know my failures, my faults, my sin. I could not stand in your presence. And he recognizes his own need for mercy. That's a fascinating thing, rightly so. We talk a lot about grace. Sing about grace, talk about, we should. It's a powerful reality. And sometimes we use words, what do they even mean? Very simply defined, grace means getting what you don't deserve. It's very synonymous even in the Greek with the word gift. So grace, getting what you don't deserve. And we rightly should keep talking, singing about the importance of God's grace. But what happens is we step over the first step and go right to grace and we forget mercy. Watch this, mercy, not getting what you deserve. The psalmist is very much in tune with what he deserves. God, you're so in touch, you're so aware of how I failed you. I don't have a place to stand. But he comes around this corner. And what the psalmist is doing is anticipating what God has said literally hundreds of years before, that he was going to make a way. He was gonna provide a way for true forgiveness. Not the forgiveness of the sacrificial system that kept bringing animals only to go away and fail again and need to bring another animal. Ultimately, sin could be atoned and forgiven. One day looking forward, and the psalmist wrote on that side of the cross, we're 2,000 years on this side of the cross, and we look back and we say, God, you did it. God, you are good for what you promised. And as a result, we can know forgiveness. Man, it's rich. And I can't even imagine sometimes as we're in the Psalms, I'm thinking about these are all people who wrote, who cried out to God before Jesus had come. Everything they were anticipating and everything I look back towards, living on this side of the cross is so sweet. God did it. He provided what you and I needed. And as a result, the psalmist is confident that forgiveness is going to be found in him. Simple evaluative question for you this morning. Are you approaching the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, with the appropriate humility? I says, God, I know you know, but I'm so grateful even of everything you know about me, you still love me and you've made forgiveness available to me. That's the first stanza, the first part of this song. It moves forward into a way that I really want to get to today that I feel like is so important for us. The psalmist is going to help us understand what it means to wait on God. Psalm 130, verse 5 says this, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Can I tell you, categorically, every single person with us today in every space, you hate to wait. I'm not guessing, I'm not wondering. There is not gonna be a person who comes up to me later on this week, well, Todd, Pastor Todd, but for me, I love it. You're not being honest, because I know us. And here, track with this idea for just a second. Watch this. For all of human history, what? All. And I'm not talking about a specific country or ethnic group. For every human being, we are more impatient than anyone who's ever come before us. Because we are so used to getting everything on demand. I mean, seriously, think about it. Your grandparents. I wonder what's going on in the world. I guess we'll have to wait for tomorrow's newspaper. I did air quotes because many of you don't even know what that is. Wait for tomorrow to find out something? There it is. Some of you are confused by my imaginary phone right now, but I have it backstage. But my point is, you want to know what you want to know now. My family, we would drive on vacation and we would see something out the windows of the car and we would wonder, I wonder how that happened. Maybe there's a car on the side of the road. Maybe there's some just kind of thing that looks odd. I wonder how that happened. And we would come up with stories in our heads about, I wonder what that's all about. I say things to my kids, I wonder how that is. Like, well, I could just find out, Google. And I'm not, there's no fault in that. All I'm saying is, the reality is we wait for so little compared to every human being who's ever lived. You're not waiting till Thursday to go to the market. You're gonna go to Costco and you're gonna load up your whole car and you're gonna be good. And you're gonna hate waiting in line every minute. This line was only faster with all my boatload of things. And so my point is this, we are living in a world we're conditioned to not have to wait. We're conditioned to find expediency at every single place. And here's the problem with that. On the one hand, we go, Todd, and? It's good that I don't have to go out and make a garden and grow everything I eat. That's fine, but here's the problem. When the Word of God says 17 times, exhorting us to wait on the Lord, we don't know how to do that. I don't wait for anything. And when I do, I hate every second of it. And by the way, here, I didn't say hate every minute of it because we don't wait minutes for anything. It's pure seconds. When Paul talking about what the evidence of the Spirit of God in our lives looks like, one of the fruit, one of the evidences of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. So here's our problem. We live in a world that's bringing everything to us lightning fast. But God says a necessary part of being his child, being his son, being his daughter, means you're gonna need to wait. So we're living with something in total contrast to what we've been afforded in our lives. The people in your oikos, people in your relational world, anything healthy about waiting? Are you kidding me? So we're working through something that's really countercultural and counter to everything else we experience in life. There's three special types of hate, of waiting that we hate. And I'm just gonna say this in advance. If you work at the DMV, you're gonna be so hurt by what I'm about to say, but I'm never gonna say your name, just those three little letters, okay? So here's three types of waits that we hate. We hate forced waiting. You're gonna go to the DMV and you're gonna wait in line as long as they want you to because they have what you need. You are forced. It is not an option. It is not something you choose to do. You're forced to do it. You're gonna wait. That's really frustrating. Okay, another type of waiting that's really difficult is flawed waiting. It's when you're at the DMV, you're waiting in line, it's been an hour and a half, you finally make it to this point where the person's gonna direct you somewhere and you tell them what they're there, you're there for, and they go, oh, you're in the wrong line. Go try 45 minutes over there. And you're like, oh my gosh, this can't be happening to me. Which, by the way, it has happened to me, so I know this. So there's forced waiting, there's flawed waiting, but maybe the most difficult is futile waiting. Then when you go over to the line and wait another 45 minutes, as you get to the front, they say, DMV's closing. You'll need to come back tomorrow. All these reasons that waiting, we associate it with only something that's negative. I've thought about in my life, just kind of looking over scripture, I thought that would be actually a really cool thing to do. Write a book on biblical waiting, how to wait well. I'm just waiting for the opportunity to start. I didn't get to be with you on Father's Day. I didn't get any dad jokes in, so I had to get one. Take a look. I think actually, biblically speaking, when you think of biblical waiting, there's actually three really productive types that are demonstrated in scripture. The first one is this idea of purposeful waiting. Purposeful waiting, and I hate to say this, I brought it up a few weeks ago about the time that, remember that time I was following Pastor George for 8 laps, waiting for that moment, waiting for him to go a little wide on the turn and then to shoot the gap. Pastor George, I'm sorry I keep bringing up the same illustration, but it's so great. I just love that I beat you. So in that, but that's what that was. I wasn't just following him for 8 laps. I was waiting for him to cut wide so I could take the shot. So it's purposeful. And I think about that in our lives. Is there such a thing as waiting with purpose? Look in your notes. Are we looking for opportunities in the lives of the people in our relational worlds? As we're doing life with people that we care deeply would come to know Jesus in our relational worlds who have yet to make that decision, are we watching as we're praying for them, as we're loving them, as we're engaging? There's a moment. And are we being purposeful as we look for that, purposeful to come and connect in a fresh way, serve them in a unique way, share with them in a significant way? Purposeful waiting. Another type of waiting that we see biblically is content waiting. And this content waiting is really rooted in the character of God. I was thinking about it in my marriage with Joanna. Joanna and I sometimes will have a conversation. You have the same thing where we're in this conversation, but we can't finish it. I've got to go to work or she's got an appointment. And so we're kind of there. We know we're only about halfway through and we've got to bring some closure to it. So what do we say? Hey, can we pick this up later on tonight? Now, if you don't have confidence that your spouse is actually going to be good for that and going to actually be open to talk about it again, man, you get really frustrated. You're like, no, we gotta do it now. I don't care how we're late to whatever. But you're able to be content because you know the other person's good for it. No, we'll have space later on tonight and we'll finish that. Contented waiting says this in your notes. It's bound up. Are we leaning into God's trustworthiness and faithfulness, believing that he's good for what he promised? Because of the character and the nature of God, can we believe in a waiting pose and in a posture that God's good for it so I can be content in this space? And finally, this eager waiting. And I was sharing, I had a great privilege of being with our young adults on Thursday at Oasis. And as we were talking, one of the things I shared with them was, in the pandemic, I don't think I've ever talked or ever thought to myself more, talked with others about the topic of heaven. As we would talk about the difficulties we were going through, I would keep reminding myself, reminding them, hey, it is rough right now, but how great is it to know that God is gonna make all things new? And that kind of eager anticipation, looking ahead to what God has already promised, but the fulfillment of that, that's another type of healthy biblical waiting. So in your notes, this is the kind of waiting that we demonstrate as we long for heaven and being united with Jesus and his people forever. This is what we're looking for, this eager anticipation, and it's worth the wait. So the psalmist, he's saying, God, in the midst of you being so good and forgiving our sin, we wait for you, we're eagerly. It's like, that's kind of the waiting that the psalmist is talking about, this eager anticipation. And he's saying, God, I wait with my whole body, my whole being. I deeply long for who you are. And he uses the second of powerful word pictures, excuse me, today, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Think about that. That was a real job. Imagine kind of like a walled city. And because cities weren't just safe because they were there, you would have watchmen maybe at the four corners, and their whole express job was to look and see if marauders or oncoming enemy armies were on their way at night. And they would in turn alert the whole city if something's going on. So the role of watchmen, incredibly, incredibly essential. But the psalmist is saying, and maybe this was the psalmist's, you know, job, and is realizing, I know what it is to wait. Imagine you started your shift at 10 p.m., you get off at sunrise. And imagine being in that shift at 4 a.m. You've already been through so much just waiting all that night, and now you're on the home stretch, another hour and a half, another 2 hours, but you're not there yet. Imagine the intensity of the waiting with their whole being. I want to be done. I'm so exhausted. God, more than that, more than watchmen anticipate, wait for the morning, do I long after you? I want to give you another evaluative question today. I want you to think about what you put in that blank. Look in your notes. More than the Lord, right? That's what the psalmist says. Lord, more for... make sure I'm reading this right. I wait for blank. And the psalmist writes, I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. If you're honest with yourself today, what do you put in that blank? More than blank, I wait like watchmen wait for the morning. More than the job offer. Deeply yearning for that. More than the sale of the house. More than the test results. Waiting on those from the doctor, more than even getting a ring on the finger, more than any of those things, I wait more than watchmen wait for the morning. Here's the simple reality. Every one of those things I just said, none of them are sinful. Those are all wonderful things to anticipate. Those are all wonderful things to look forward to, but here's my point. If you are waiting, anticipating for anything other, if there's anything else that goes in the blank other than Jesus, your waiting is gonna come up short. You might get what you're hoping for or even more, but very, very quickly, the satisfaction fades. What the psalmist knows, what he wants you and I to know, hey, more than anything, put Jesus in that space. I wait for Jesus more than the watchmen wait for the morning. And I tell you that because I love you, not to bring guilt or shame, because probably most all of us put something else ahead of him. But I do it because I love you and I want us to go, God, if I will root my anticipation, if I will root my waiting in you, I will never go wrong. And that's what the psalmist knows and what he wants to connect the dot. The Apostle Paul must have been thinking of something like this when he wrote to the Corinthian Christians. This is what he said in 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in, talking about our bodies, if that earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building, not a tent, but a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, what happens in the meanwhile? We groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. And while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. There's this great anticipation, this intense, eager waiting. God, I'm so looking forward to what you have in store so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God. God has placed this deep desire in our hearts, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Man, I could do a whole message, I won't, on that topic of how important it is as we realize the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And one of those things among many is reminding us God's good for it. The Spirit is a deposit reminding you I'm good for what I've promised. Therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. Let's wrap up this psalm today. Psalm 130, verse 7. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. I don't notice if you notice the author's voice through this psalm. He began with I, first person singular, talking about God. This is how I'm approaching you. Then he expanded it to we. And he talked about first person plural, us, the people of God. Then he now exhorts the entire nation of Israel. Israel, would you put your hope not in anything other than Yahweh? We are his unique people. Let's keep looking there. And why? Because he's full of love. And why? Because he says full redemption is with him. That word redeem is incredibly powerful. It's in your notes. This is what it means. It means to deliver by any means. It's defined as to deliver by any means. No matter what, no matter what the cost, no matter to what degree, God is going to redeem. God is going to rescue his people. How powerful is that to sit in that truth that God was going to go to whatever length was needed to care for his people? Well, the reality is this. Remember the psalmist looking to the cross. That's exactly what God did. The greatest price that could have been paid, that was demanded of him, he didn't hesitate to put on the cross in your place, in my place. So God shows there's no barrier. There's no, but not that, related to his love for us and the way, the lengths he would go to redeem us. I think the Apostle Paul had that in mind when he wrote this to the Romans in Romans 8, the Roman Christians. For he who did not spare his own son, God who that price tag was not too high for him, did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? If God went to that degree to rescue us, why would we question what we're in the middle of today? Now, in closing today, we've just gone through Psalm 130. I can't help but just briefly show you the next psalm because it totally connects to this idea. Psalm 131, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Look at verse 2. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. I had to share this with you because it flows in thought right out of Psalm 130. The psalmist encouraging his people, wait on God, be willing to be content in the moment, knowing what's still to come. And in the very next psalm gives this incredible word picture. What is a nursing child like? A nursing child is incredibly content when there's food, but the moment you take mom away, the whole world falls apart. I'll never eat again. I can't see her, she's not here. This is exactly the world that Hezzy's living in right now. Don't go, I'm gonna starve. But in just a little bit, it's gonna be another meal. So the nursing child doesn't have that distinction, isn't able to wait, because the minute that that's gone, just assumes it'll never happen again. But the weaned child knows better. The weaned child knows that when a meal in front of her is eaten and the plate taken away, she's not gonna lose her mind that there's never gonna be food again, because she knows mom is trustworthy. She knows that mom is good for it, and in just a few hours, there'll be another meal. That's what God's after in this psalm. How are we waiting? I love this video. I found a video that just connects the dot, and it's still with the image of a child, but maybe in our world today, maybe something that seems equally as important as nourishment is how much data is on your phone. Take a look. And does that not connect the dot or what? So true. How dare my cartoon pause? I've got no time for this. And I'm not even one yet. And it's great. Simple question, look in your notes. Do you wait with the trust and contentment of a weaned child? A weaned child who knows that she can trust her mother for the future, or like a nursing child who fears that there will never be another meal because his mother is not visible and he is not willing to wait? Can I say this in closing? We said earlier today that waiting is incredibly counterintuitive and incredibly countercultural. We live in a world, all the marketing that you see is how to make your life on demand. It's powerful to think about the people in your oikos who are conditioned the exact same way, but don't know any different, aren't called to something, don't understand that God would actually say that patience actually is a virtue. Patience actually is something that we grow in rather than just constantly crazy mad, like a nursing child. Why not now? When you begin to wait on the Lord, he's the focus of your wait, but also waiting in general, that will speak volumes to the people in your relational world who can't wait for anything. Let's be a people who wait well. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you today and we're so grateful for all 150 Psalms. We resonate with them. We find ourselves, our stories, our circumstances in them. And they give us language for the ways that we feel, the things that we didn't know how to say, but they communicate it well. No doubt among us today, many of us are struggling with waiting. And I pray that in that space, would we see our waiting as something that has value? Would we see it purposefully or through the lens of contentment or even an eagerness? Would you help us to value who you are and realize you are worth the wait? You may be here today and you would say, well, Todd, I have been waiting. Another way of saying it may be putting off responding to this great news of the gospel. I really don't have a good reason. Just, I know the implications, I'm concerned about surrender, all those things. But maybe you're here today and you would say, you know what? I've been waiting too long. I need to respond to this incredible invitation that Jesus has made for me and what he's done for me. Would you admit today that you're a sinner who needs a savior, recognizing there is a list, God is completely aware. And as a result, you recognize in humility you can't stand. But B, would you believe? Would you believe in the one who stood in your place? Would you believe in the one that became an atonement, a sacrifice for sin, so you could be right with God? Would you believe that Jesus is the only Savior available? And would you see, choose? Would you choose today to say, Jesus, I put my confidence, my trust, my hope in who you are and what you've done for me, not what I can somehow try to do to compensate. And out of that, I just simply want to live my life following your example. You can make that decision today, and I would just pray not another moment goes by until you do. Father, we love you this week. Give us the grace to be people who see the value, see the purpose in waiting. We pray in Jesus' great name, amen.